about all that He's done for us and all that He is more and more every day. God is good. It doesn't get boring serving Jesus.
Amen.
If you're bored, there's a problem.
Yes,
there is a problem. Glory to God. Thank you. Stand, please. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and begin there this evening in verse 28. This is, if I get through it here tonight, hopefully I will, we'll see how it goes. But the last sermon I want to share in reference to this series I've been preaching from Hebrews on the perseverance of saints. And we have talked about this last aspect we're dealing with on this. Well, how do we endure? How do we get through? How do we live our Christian life? We talked about some simple things given to us from Hebrews. We talked about a chief attitude that you and I have got to have, and that is the fear of God. You're going nowhere without the fear of God. That's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments and know that you'll be brought into judgment for every work. That is the starting point, but it also must be maintained. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We finish this race, and you know what? If somehow you back up and you start slowing down and you start slipping up, it ought to scare you to death. I'm serious.
Yeah.
If it don't scare you when you're not where you need to be, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's fear. We talked about fear. The second thing we talked about Sunday, we talked about there has to be a chief pursuit and aspiration. There's the attitude of fear, the aspiration, the pursuit that you and I are chasing after. And it has to be primary in our life. And that is holiness. If you don't pursue holiness, you're not going to make it. You're not going to see God. If you don't desire to live a life free from sin, then sin will get you.
Yes.
It'll trick you. It'll ensnare you, trap you. The devil will get you. And so you've got to have a overriding passion in your life that says, I want to be right. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. And I want to approximate the character of God. And tonight we're going to talk about our asset, our resource, and that is grace. You're not going to make it without grace. I'm going to tell you right now, you're simply not going to make it. And we're going to talk about what Hebrews has to say about the grace of God. We'll begin in this verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Amen.
Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. So much has been said about grace. The grace is a word so frequently on the lips of a saint, but oftentimes so little employed and understood and known. Sometimes the things that we use so often are known the least. Sometimes the things that we express so frequently in our Christian experience are the things that have become overused, and in some sense we've become dull towards them and not as sharp. And we don't sometimes take time to rethink or to think anew on those old principles. You know, you can get so familiar with reading certain passages. You know the passage, you can quote it by heart. And if you're not careful, when you go to read it, you'll gloss over it because you've read it so many times. And God can't speak anew to you out of that passage because you just kind of slide through it because I already know it. Well, you can't know enough about God, and you can't know all there is to know about God. And you can read the same passage 100 times, and 100 on the 101st time, God can show you something new and reveal to you something fresh about His being.
Yeah.
You can read it 200 times, but on the 201st time, He'll show you something you've never seen before. He'll take you a little deeper on the path of righteousness and holiness. Amen. And so this subject of grace I want to talk about, He says, we'll deal with the verse momentarily, but He said, let us have grace. That is, let it be our possession. Let it be something that we've got a hold of. Let it be something that's active in our life. We need grace, and this becomes our asset. This is what you and I are going to have to make it. You can't be saved without it.
You can't pray without it. You can't live without it. You can't go to heaven without it. You can't be sanctified without it. You can't be Holy Ghost filled without it. I just want you to understand we've got to have grace. What's Hebrews got to say about that? First of all, I just want to talk a little bit about this idea of grace and maybe refresh in our mind a little bit what grace does mean. We say that, we stand up, and I like to sometimes change things up. Sometimes you stand up and our testimony is the same. You know, I thank God for His mercy and grace. But we've said that 99,000 times in our life. But to show me exactly, if you will, I'd like to have a detailed occurrence of that grace and mercy in your life. Surely you are aware that it's more than just religious talk. It's more than just church lingo or biblical expression. It's show me, how are you thankful for that grace? What is that? How did God express that grace and that mercy in your life? So let's talk a little bit about it. Grace in some sense has two angles or two aspects. There is grace given and there is grace received. When we talk about, you see, you can give grace or you can receive grace. When we talk about giving grace, God doesn't receive grace. He gives it in that regards. There's no grace that I can give Him except my praise and my honor towards Him and be gracious toward Him in that sense. But God's a grace giver. He's a grace giver. And when you talk about grace that's given, Jesus came into this world and John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. In other words, the very character of Jesus Christ was such that He was a gracious person. He wasn't rude. He wasn't somebody that was unkind or discourteous. He was truthful. He was factual. But that's a part of grace. But He was such a gracious person. The prostitute would never be welcome in Simon's house until Jesus goes there. And when Jesus is in His house, then the prostitute can find a way in and she can wash His feet with her tears and dry His feet with her hair. I can tell you right now, the publican Zacchaeus, he was an outcast in the Jewish community. The Pharisee wouldn't have had nothing to do with him, but grace will visit his house and bring salvation. That's the kind of person that Jesus was. He didn't have prejudice. He would not touch you because your skin color was different. He wouldn't walk on the other side of the street like a Pharisee was if you happened to be a woman or if you happened to be somebody that was a person of ill repute. Why, He'd come to your house. He would shake your hand. He would reach out to you. Now, He didn't condone your sinful activity. He would in nowhere, in any way, share with you in some kind of wicked deed. But know what He would show to you is the kindness of God. He would show to you the grace of God. So when you talk about grace, you have to talk about it in some sense from the perspective of giving it, that you are a gracious person. You're full of gratitude. You're kind. You're loving. You're courteous. You know, so in our world, there's very little of that. All you got to do is drive down the highway. There's very little courtesy. There's very little courtesy in the stores. People are impatient. You get in line. Folks are rude, they'll do this, they'll do that, and folks have no regard for one another. Not a lot of graciousness, not a lot of thoughts about and considerations of other people. More often than not, we're just so self-centered. I got to do this, I got to be here. Hey, you got to meet my demands, you got to meet them now. You got to bring everything to bear on my problem because I'm the one that's front and center. And that's kind of the world in which we live in. If we're not careful as saints, we'll think more about ourselves than others. We'll consider our own self more important than those around us, and we'll let others carry our load when we should carry our load and not be gracious. I'm going to tell you, if you don't do your job, someone's going to do it for you. Amen. Someone's got to do it. But that grace that considers others that are around them, and I'm going to tell you right now, God considered you. Calvary was a consideration of your condition and where you're at, and that God reached down. It wasn't our idea, it wasn't our plan, it wasn't our concept, but God did it and He brought it to us, and that is a portrait of the grace and the love of God. Our God is a gracious God. When He deals with you and chastens you, He does it graciously. When God convicts you, He does it graciously. When God talks to you, He doesn't talk down to you. He may talk straight to you, but He doesn't talk down to you. He doesn't treat you as if you're somebody that is an imbecile. He doesn't treat you God, though with your wisdom compared to him, you are an imbecile. I'm an imbecile. I'm an ignoramus compared to the wisdom of God. And yet he talks to me respectfully. Yet he deals with me in a sense of honor. The Pharisees wasn't even worthy of standing in his presence. And yet he would deal with them in patience time and time again. I'm telling you, disciples were hard-headed and sometimes hard-hearted. And yet he would lead them along graciously. Our God is a kind God. That's not the God of Islam. That God's a God of violence. That God is a God of discourtesy. That God is a God that has no regard for human life. But our God cares about the little baby. Our God cares about children and their smallness and their lack of ability to protect themselves. Our God is so gracious. He can take the hand of a child and he can lead them along a path of life. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt and minister grace unto others. So grace is something you give. It's when you give in a manner that is honorable and respectful and courteous and gracious. It's when you have gratitude in your heart and in your life and you're thankful to people for what they do and you express that gratitude. That's grace. You know, we call it when you sit down at the meal, somebody say grace. And what are we talking about? We're talking about express gratitude for this food. Express thanksgiving for this meal that we're about to receive. And we live in an ungrateful society and an ungrateful culture. Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And would come that time, they'd be unthankful. Romans mentions it, that they became unthankful, the Bible said. The foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man and beast, and four-footed things, and creeping things, birds and creeping things. I'm telling you, we've got a gracious God, church, and we need to be grateful for the things. We ought to be able to express in our life. Many times our lives are filled with complaint and bitterness. And what it says is, I'm not thankful for what I have. We were in Bible study last night and one of the Hispanic brothers just gave a little testimony. He just kind of felt all down and he was kind of down in the dumps. And his wife looked at him and she said, what in the world is wrong with you? Why don't you look around at what you've got? Look at the blessings that have filled your life around you. He began to do that and before you know, the cloud began to lift. Too many times we're focused on what we don't have instead of what we do have. We're focused on what we want to get instead of what we've already got. And we've already got the King of glory and the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ. We got the good Holy Ghost to fill us and to guide us. We got the lamp of life and the light of life with us. And sometimes our hearts are so filled with bitterness and complaint and we're not full of gratitude for what God has done. An ungrateful generation. But that's grace. Grace is also of that which is received when you're on the receiving end of it. How do you express it? Again, I'm just trying to share with you some simple ways of what that grace really is. Sometimes we tend to think of grace in terms of a substance, in terms of some kind of mystical principle that God just waves a magic wand and that's what happens. But grace is actually something very simple. Grace is really nothing more than God's activity in your life. That's what grace is. If God is working in you, that's grace. Titus chapter 2 said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And that grace was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He didn't just bring the grace of God. He is the grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's grace, my friend. And you and I are on the receiving end of that grace. So how does this grace express itself in my life? Have you ever been sick and you prayed or somebody prayed for you, laid hands on you, anointed you, and you were healed? That's grace, my friend. I'm telling you, when you were in sin and you were just bent on the path of destruction, you were headlong headed to hell and doing your own thing. But I'm telling you, there in the dark hour of your life, there was a light that shined in your path. There was a voice that came out of the darkness and spoke to you and said, come out, from among them. Repent of your sin and turn to me. That's grace. That's grace. That's what it is. For by grace are you saved. And not of works, glory to God, lest any man should boast. No, but we're God's workmanship.
Amen.
Have you ever felt, have you ever sinned? I know you have. We all have. Have you ever sinned and felt the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment? And you went to that throne and you wept and cried and said, "Dear God, forgive me." And you felt the love reach in your heart and you felt that load of guilt lift off of you. I'm telling you, you didn't even hear a voice. You didn't even get some kind of star that came down on heaven and scattered around you. No gold dust fell over you. But what you felt inwardly was the reality in your life, a burden, the guilt and the shame all of a sudden disappeared. That's grace. That's grace, my friend. That's God activity in your life. Have you been in that place wherever you were just needing and hungry for more of God, and the blessed Holy Ghost came and filled you up until it was running out of you like a cup overflowing, speaking in a language you didn't understand, and yet here it is, you're speaking something you don't understand, and yet you've never been more edified. You've never felt closer to God. You've never felt more of His power. That's grace. I'm telling you, that is grace. That is the goodness of God, who's willing to take a pot of clay and fill it up with His glory and fill it up with His power and His presence. The world would not do that. The world could not give you such things. But God said, "I'll share myself with you."
Amen.
Have you ever been in turmoil, torment, perplexity, anxiety, troubled, and you prayed, and as the sister said, you were stressed out, but then there was peace that passes understanding that came down and wrapped up your little mind and wrapped up your little fearful, fretful heart, and you just felt strong again. You felt a calm resolve. You felt a sense of tranquility that just came over you. You couldn't explain it. It's beyond understanding. You didn't get it out of some psychiatric ward. It didn't come from some pill in a bottle. You didn't get it from some kind of medicinal injection. You didn't get it from some kind of support group. You ask of the one of heaven. You ask of that great Son of God, our high priest, who's passed into the heavens, and he extended to you his peace, and he said, "You know what? I'm not fretful. You don't need to be fretful." And as the brother said, you went and you cast your cares. You fling your burden upon the Lord, and a peace came to you. Your load got lighted. That's grace. I'm telling you, that is grace. That's what grace is all about. Grace is the favor and the smile of God. Grace is the mighty hand of God that reaches down to your life and makes it a different situation when He is done. Have you found when that loved one dies, an inexplicable comfort that comes over you? That is grace, my friend. Have you found that when you begin to get too close to the world, you begin to maybe entertain some ideas or some activities that you shouldn't be entertaining, and you felt that great Holy Ghost begin to pull you back and begin to say to you, "No, no, no. Why don't you come away with me? I'm the one that you need." That's grace, my friend. Oh, you say, "No, that's not grace." Yes, it is. Because if God let you go on in your way, you'd be away from Him. You'd be a backslider. You'd be someone that's outside. And I'm telling you, you would not be happier. The happiest place you'll ever be is in the presence of God Almighty. The happiest place you ever be is 100% submitted to the will of God and finding comfort in Him. But that's grace. It's not difficult. It's simple. It's the activity of God in my life. Have you come and sit in church? And there ain't everybody that gets it. But you've got the privilege of sitting in church around people of like faith and hearing the bread, having the bread broken. Hear an anointed message that comes from God. that illuminates you, that strengthens you, maybe that chastises you or corrects you. But nevertheless, you leave a different person. You heard the word of grace. Hallelujah. That's grace, my friend. That's the smile of God upon his people. That is the grace of God. Have you ever just prayed a prayer and God answered it? That is grace. Have you found the devil come and it seemed like your enemy would win, but you cried out to God, you resisted the devil and you obeyed God, and he flew from you, the devil ran away from you, and you got relief. It may have been for a short time and he came back, but when he came back the second time, you did the same thing and he ran again, and you found out that every time you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. That's grace, my friend. I'll just ask you this. Take the hand of God. Take the presence of God. Take the word of God and remove it from your life, and you'll see what your life could be without grace. If you didn't have a Bible, where would you be? You'd be following the philosophers of the world. If you didn't have a Holy Ghost church to go to where you could hear the word, what would your life be? If you weren't filled with the blessed Spirit of God, what would your life be? If you didn't have the privilege of prayer, what would your life be? You'd be lost and in misery away from God. How could we ever entertain the thought that life is better outside of God? Why would we ever entertain the suggestion of the enemy that says it's all right to take a little bit of sin? He studied this way. You put the concepts together. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, I pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. He goes a few verses down and said which power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then we come over to chapter 2 and he says, but God who is rich in mercy, oh hallelujah, to us, we who were dead in trespasses and sin, we who followed the will of our flesh and our mind, we who walked according to the course of this world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in the children and disobedience, we who were by nature the children of wrath, oh, I'm telling you, that's what we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for by grace you are saved. And he said that he has made you. He has made you to sit with him. He has raised you up. You were dead in sin, but he quickened you and raised you up and made you sit with him in heavenly places. For by grace you are saved. That's grace. The power of God toward us is the power of the resurrection that places us with Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's grace. It is not explainable any other way but that a hand of mercy took a piece of clay that was filthy and vile, and he washed it up and he made it a place of showpiece in his house. That's grace. Tell me God hadn't smiled on you when you've been forgiven. Tell me God hadn't smiled on you to fill sometime our sorry hide with the Holy Ghost. Tell me God hadn't smiled on you to sanctify you and lead you in the path of holiness. We sometimes were unkind. That's what we were. Titus said it in chapter 3. We were hateful and hating one another. But then the kindness. Woo, hallelujah. But then the kindness of the Lord God appeared unto us. The kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the harshness. Not the hatefulness. Not the browbeating. But the presence of Christ who just stood there. Oh, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is grace. That is grace in our life.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
We tend to just relegate that grace to our conversion, when every day is a demonstration of God's favor, of God's love. So to us, grace is strength. It's power. It's ability. It is help. It is supply. And the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's grace.
Yes.
That is grace.
Yes.
So let us have grace. Look at the passage now in Hebrews 12 and 28. And he says this. He says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Oh, hallelujah. Let us have grace. Now we can express this, I think, in both aspects. Some will even translate this verse that we should show gratitude. And I will tell you that number one, we should. We have received a kingdom that shall not be moved and cannot be moved. I'm telling you, if you stand in Jesus, you're on the most secure piece of earth and piece of ground there is in all of the universe. If you have got your feet planted on the rock Jesus Christ, you are in a place indestructible. You're in a place undefeatable. You're in a place, hallelujah, that cannot ever be taken away. As long as you keep your feet planted, you're on terra firma, my friend. You're on the rock of ages, at the eternal mountain of God that shall never be moved. I'm telling you what God's given us. He's given us security. He's given us a kingdom. He's given us a place to live that'll never be taken away. He's given us a place to live that the devil can't come in and destroy. He's given us an inheritance laid up that rust and moth and thieves cannot affect and take away. That, my friend, is grace. We didn't invent this kingdom. We didn't earn this kingdom. We just received it. That's what he said. You've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let me just say a little something about that if I can. You know, in this whole book he talks about in Hebrews a lot about priesthood. And the Jesus Christ being the high priest. He's not merely our priest. He's our high priest. He's not just a priest. He is the high priest, which means he's the chief. He's the one above it all. There was only one high priest at any one time supposed to be in Israel. Only one. And that was an indication that only one would fill that office. Nobody shares that office with Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the high priest of our profession. And we ought to give thanks unto him. But the Bible said when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he made them and he wanted them to be unto him a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests, Peter called it and said that we're a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 talks about it, and he talks about it in chapter 5, and he's made us kings and priests, or literally a kingdom of priests. That's what we are. We are a kingdom, which means we are living under a king, a benevolent ruler, a benevolent king, a wise and wonderful ruler, and we're living in a place. I would tell you, you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'll tell you what's the big deal about that. How many of you understand it makes a difference where you live in this world? If you were living in a different nation tonight, you wouldn't be having what you have right now. I'm telling you right now, where you live, the government that you live under makes a lot of difference as to your provision. It makes a lot of difference as to crime. It makes a lot of difference as to the violence that fills the land or doesn't fill the land. It makes a lot of different. The government sets the tone and the status of society. The government determines how peaceful it'll be or how violent it will be. The government determines whether you'll be a free people or whether you'll be an enslaved people. And we've got a kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God, and there's no better nation to live under, no better governor to live under than God Almighty.
Amen.
I've been to 3 foreign countries. Actually 4. And as bad as it is, I'm always glad to get back to America.
That's right.
But our government is changing.
Yes, it is.
But again, God said, I want you to be a kingdom, first of all. In a kingdom of priests, which means that he wanted his people to be a people that would, first of all, worship him. The priests were involved in many things. They were leaders of worship. Amen. They would intercede for the people and offer sacrifices.
They were explainers of the law. They would read the law and share with people. Ezra, that priest and scribe, he would let us know and give the sense of the law and read it. They were judges. The priest would decide cases and judge the law in people's lives. That's what God wants us to be in this world. Oh, people say we shouldn't judge. He determined for his people to be judges. Judgment is no other than the application of the law of God. It's not some kind of prejudiced, biased opinions. That's not judgment. That's just simply our own opinion. But real judgment and true justice is when a man takes the perfect law of God and applies it perfectly and rightly unto the situation, and thereby bringing to bear upon that situation God's sentence and God's decision. So that's what the Levites would do. It was in this nation it used to be, when there was a moral dilemma, the presidents would look to the pastors and they would look to the church for an answer. What should we do in this moral dilemma? What should we do? There used to be that our presidents would seek out pastors to pray for them and to help them. And I tell you, no more do you hear of that. No more do you hear of pastors who go to the president's house to counsel him. Now, he gets his counsel from the devil as far as I'm concerned, but I'm just telling you right now that we need to understand that that's what we are. We're here to intercede for this world. We're here to show this world what it is to worship the true and the living God. The priest served a purpose separated unto God. They were devoted unto him in their service in the temple. No wine, no strong drink. Their marriages had to be straight. We're here to show the world what marriage ought to be. We're here to show them what a disciplined and self-controlled life ought to be. We are a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
Now, Israel, of course, failed. God ended up choosing the tribe of Levi to take that place when he really wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. But I want you to see something here. The office of a priest is of such a nature that when it was functioning properly in Israel, it demanded and commanded respect and dignity. It taught you a sacredness and a sense of holiness about the things of God. The priest took his job very seriously. There's a certain way the lamb has to be slain. There's a certain way the blood is sprinkled. There are certain days that are different than other days. The fire must be kept burning upon the altar. Certain portions of the animal are burnt. Certain portions are eaten. Some sacrifices, like the sin offering, the hide and entrails, are burned without the camp. But he's got to know all that detail, and he's got to go through that. But understand, it was a very sacred office. And if you were around that, you would have the sense of it. You didn't go when Israel was doing right. You didn't go to the temple and come away that it was la la land or some kind of wonderland or some kind of amusement park. You came away with a sense of, wow, this is awesome and fearful and terrible. This is something to be careful about. You didn't just go in there and talk any way you want to talk. I mean, when you see something going on in the temple and the priest is officiated, you're not running your jaws and just clapping off and gossiping. I'm telling you, no sir, you're in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. You go in and offer fire that isn't from the altar. And the Bible said there was a couple of fellas, Aaron's sons, and Nadab and Abihu, and they went in and they offered strange fire before the Lord. They got that fire from somewhere than the altar. And when they went in to do the fire, the real fire came out and burnt them and consumed them. I'm here to tell you, that'll give you a sense. This isn't a God to play around with. This isn't a God to joke up with. This isn't a God that you just act casual and nonchalant. This is a mighty God to be feared. He's a consuming fire. Draw near unto this God, but be careful and know that our God is a great God of majesty. And an aspect of its sacredness, what kept it sacred, is that It was for a select few. It ended up any old tribal person couldn't be a priest. You may feel so great. You may be David's son, but you can't be priest. You may be from Ephraim, the tribe of Joshua. And he is your great ancestor. I don't care. You won't be priest. No, sir. You're going to be priest. You got to come from a certain tribe. You're going to be priest. You got to act a certain way. You got to conduct yourself a certain way. You don't set the rules. They're already set and established by God. You don't rewrite them and remake them. You do, and God will depart, and the judgment will fall upon it, and you will be Ichabod, and the glory of God will depart whenever the priests are doing things that they should not be doing, like Eli's sons. It will bring depravity and destruction under the temple of God. My point is this, is that there is a sacredness about that office. And any time you take the office that is sacred and you open it up and make it common, one of two things are going to happen. In other words, what God did is he took that sacred position that was given unto the Levites alone, the children and descendants of Aaron, and now he takes fishermen, he takes publicans, he takes lawyers and doctors, he takes poor people and rich people, he takes men and women, he takes children and old aged folks. I'm telling you, he takes folks that are political zealots, and he takes folks that are commoners and all sorts of backgrounds, and he brings them into his ecclesia, his church, and makes them his body, and he makes them a kingdom of priests. He took a sacred office, and that was only for a select few, and he made it something given to the common man. It was given to everybody. Now you don't even have to be an Israelite and you can be a priest. You don't have to come from Levi and you can be a priest. You can come from China and be a priest. You can come from Russia and be a priest. You can be so poor you ain't got two nickels to rub together, but you can be a priest under God. I'm telling you, you can be uneducated, and yet you can be a priest, because our God has made us kings and priests. But one of two things are going to happen. When you take something sacred for a select few and open the door up and give it an open invitation to whosoever will, one of two things are going to happen. The sacred is going to become common, or the common is going to become sacred. Let me share a little bit about that so you understand the difference. You know how it is? When you take an object that is rare and it's only a few of them, it holds great value. But if you're able to mass produce them and put them in the hand of every person, you will reduce the value of those objects because there are many of them. And so you take something that's rare and you make it now common, and it loses its rarity and it loses value, and the value goes down. That was a danger, if you will. And sometimes it's happened in Christianity. We've forgotten where we came from and who it is that we're supposed to be. But when you do that, but that's not what God wanted. He wasn't trying to take something sacred and make it common, even though he was opening it up to commoners and to every one of us. But what he wanted to do is take your place of common ground. He wanted to take the commoner and elevate him to a place of sacredness. He didn't want to take the sacred and bring it down and make it common. He wanted to take the common and lift it up and make it sacred. Glory to God. He didn't want just Jerusalem to be holy ground. He wanted Washington, North Carolina to be holy ground. He didn't want just that building in the city of Jerusalem to be holy ground. He wanted the clay tabernacle of Ross, Donald Ross, to be a holy place. He didn't just want the lips of the priest of the Levites. He wanted the lips of every boy and girl, every mom and dad, every man and woman to be holiness unto the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Let every saint of God wear the mitre, holiness unto the Lord. Let every saint of God put on the
breastplate and go in with the burden of the world and cry out unto God Almighty. Let us be priests unto our God.
Hallelujah.
I don't know why Christianity's become, I do know why, cheap. We've adopted the world's methods and tactics and think that somehow that enhances the beauty of this gospel. Our preachers, our singers don't look and act one iota different than the world. And we get mesmerized with that junk and that garbage. Because somebody that's got a little bit of showmanship and zeal and charisma, and we just think they're the greatest thing this side of glory. I'm telling you right now, he's made every one of us a priest.
Right, yes.
Oh, glory to God. You got no right to offer strange fire. You get your fire, you better get it from the altar. Come on. You offer the sacrifice, it better be without blemish. You offer up the incense, it better be according to the temple recipe. Glory to the Lamb of God. The spices that go in it better be the spices that God put in it. And you have no right to add anything or change the incense or change the odor. But that's what we've done. We've got a different smell than we used to have. We've got a different incense about us. Our prayers are no longer priestly prayers. They're worldly prayers. I just want to get for us. Where is the sense that we are the select, the elect of God, who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises and the virtues of a mighty God in this world? We are a kingdom of priests. We've received a kingdom. Let our life therefore demonstrate grace.
Hallelujah.
Help me, Lord. Your conduct matters. Your character matters. Your appearance matters. Your spirit matters. Your speech matters. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, yes, sir. Your activity matters. How you live in your house matters. What you buy matters. What you sell matters. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, how you pray, everything about you matters. How you style your hair matters. Yeah, the clothes you put on your back matters. I'm here to tell you, the places you go to matters. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you, the preaching you listen to matters. The songs you sing matters. You are the priest of God. We have received a kingdom, and we need grace to live our life in this kingdom.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Nothing is insignificant. We have gotten the idea in Christianity, we have put so many things into the "it doesn't matter" category that our lives have become so loose that there are no standards left for the Christian to abide by. We have said how you dress doesn't matter. We've said whether or not you smoke don't matter. We've said whether or not you take a little drink once in a while, a little wine, it doesn't matter. We have said that, well, how you worship doesn't matter. How you preach doesn't matter. Whatever you read in the Bible doesn't matter. What you watch on TV doesn't matter. What you listen to on the radio doesn't matter. We're free and liberated. separated, and none of those things matter. And what we've done is become bound to the world, because since we have said those things don't matter, but we have went after them. And I'm telling you, preach on them a little bit and you'll find out they do matter. They matter a lot to the people that are doing them. They're holding on to them and they don't want to let it go. I'm going to tell you, we are the priest of God. We are the priest of God. God is shaking down nations right now. America is right now like a tree, and the winds of God are blowing, and she is being shaken. The rotten apples are going to fall. Woo, glory. And if the whole tree is rotten, it will fall. But you know this, in this passage in Hebrews 12, he said there was a time when his voice shook only the earth. God came down in the desert and he spoke from the mountaintop, and his voice literally trembled and shook the earth that it quaked. It was such a sight that Moses himself, the most holy man among that crowd, said, "I exceedingly fear and tremble and quake." He said, "My, I was shaking in my shoes at the voice of such a God that spoke." And that law thundered from the mountain and it shook the earth. And the people were afraid to even draw near. And if a man, so much even a beast, drew near to the mount, it was to be pierced through and to be slain. I'm telling you, it was a mighty fearful sight that would put fear in any man or woman that saw it. But his voice shook the earth. But God said, "There's a day coming. I'm not only going to shake the earth, but I'm going to shake the heaven, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. If it's not on solid ground, it's coming down. If it's not on the sure rock, it will fall to the ground and be gathered to be burned in the fire."
Hallelujah.
Oh yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
What do you mean he's going to shake the heavens? I'll tell you what I mean. He's been shaking earthly kingdoms ages upon ages. He's been setting up nations and putting them down. He's established kings and presidents and he's taken them out. Don't you think that God isn't beyond taking out a president? Any man gets too high and mighty and thinks he can spit in the face of God? We can read the book of Acts, New Testament. New Testament, post-Pentecost, post-Calvary, New Covenant, New Testament. And a Roman king thinks he's so great and deserves the praise and the worship of men. Nothing can bring him down. And he fell down, my friend. He was eaten up with worms, I believe it was. And God smote him. God smote him. Oh, it may sometimes look to the world that it was just something simple or natural causes. But I know somebody that controls nature. Oh, hallelujah. And what you call natural causes causes is nothing more than the Creator who reaches into nature and makes it what he wants it to be and turns it where he wants it to turn. He'll make the wind blow where he wants it to blow. He'll make it snow where he wants it to snow. He'll make the sun shine where he wants it to shine. He'll make the light to come where he wants the light to come. He is still the sovereign of the universe, and nobody escapes the judgment of God. But there is a kingdom that God has limited. He has shut things down at times and allowed things to go on. This kingdom is in the heavens. It is the kingdom of the prince and power of the air. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this world. It is principalities and powers. Woo, glory. And I'm here to tell you the day is coming that our God is fixing to reach his hand down into that realm and is going to shake it too. Glory to God. Old songwriter used to sing, "Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Satan, your kingdoms coming down. I heard from heaven a little while ago, and Satan, your kingdom is coming down. I'm telling you, in reference to our soul and our life, he already shook it 2,000 years ago when he shook it at Calvary. I'm telling you, we were bound by those principalities and powers. We were held by those darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness, but he shook that kingdom, and when he shook it, I'm telling you right now, he was able to bring us out of it. Glory to God. He shook it out of our life. He destroyed it from our being and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
He's going to reach into that kingdom. Right now, the devil's got access to the angelic world. He's got access to all spiritual activity and places. He's got access in areas that you can't get to.
Right.
The power and ability to suggest things to the minds of human, that is a spiritual phenomena.
Yeah. Yeah.
Though I do not believe he has God's power where he knows all things and certainly cannot read the mind, he is a very subtle observer of your expressions and activities. Even we, if we are clever and observant enough, can often discover the thoughts of another and discover the intents of another simply through the power of observation and watching someone. But he has still, we know that he has the ability to suggest things to us. The world did not see the hedge around Job, but the devil saw it. The world did not see the great effect that Job was having, but the devil saw it. That was the one man in all of the planet that he had singled out to go after. He wanted that man. He was so important to the earth and to humanity. That's what I've got to have. He said, if I can take down Job, and this is his mindset anyway, if I can take down Job, I will achieve a great victory. Here's a perfect man. Here's a man that fears God and eschews evil. Here's an upright man. Here's a man that's made a covenant with his eyes and he will not look upon a maiden. Here's a man that will give his goods to the poor. Here's a man that's not proud and haughty, but worships God daily and offers sacrifices for his children. Here's a man that has social influence, but he's a godly influence to those that are around him. Here's a man that respects God. Here's a man that declares that I know my Redeemer liveth and will one day stand upon the earth. The devil knows if he can get such a man, he will strike a blow at the work of God in this earth.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
God is fixing to bring that kingdom down. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a battle between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And the result of the battle is that Michael wins. And I will tell you right now that it is not by chance that Michael wins. I don't even believe it is simply because he maybe has the greater skill. No, it's because God is shaking the heavens. Woo, glory. And even says, I'm telling you, to the angelic world, you've had to deal with him enough. Every errand I send you on, he's been there to stop it. I send you to bury the body of Moses, and he comes and tries to stop you from doing my work. I send Gabriel down to answer a need in Daniel's life, and his hordes are stopping and hindering his progress. But I'm fixing to shake his kingdom as well. Glory to God. What's that got to do? I'm telling you, if he shakes that kingdom, what will the kings of the earth do? What will the lords of the earth do that are under his authority and reign? I'm telling you, he's going to lose. When he's cast down to this earth, he's going to lose.
Amen.
Glory. Whew, help Glory. Me, please help me. Satan, your kingdom's coming down.
Right.
Every nation in this world, every kingdom that man has erected that is not built on the Lord Jesus Christ is coming down.
That's right. Amen.
Every life that has not been built on Jesus Christ is coming down.
Yes, sir.
It is sitting on shifting sand. And the storm is fixing to blow. Ooh, glory to God. I do not fear the philosophers of our age. I do not fear the Muslims. I do not fear the atheist. I do not fear. They've got nothing.
Right.
They are straw men. They are a house of cards. And one little short blast of the hot breath of God is going to consume their pathetic house of straw and bring it down to nothing. The men that have been so arrogant to assert that there is no creator. Those that have stood in our universities and have their debates. And they have walked around in their smug ways and their arrogant ways. And have suggested that we Christians are a bunch of folks just having some kind of crutch that we lean on, that we're pathetic psychopaths, and all we can do is our religion's a little crutch. Let me tell you, Jesus is more than a crutch. He is my foundation. He is my high tower, and I'm not ashamed of it. I lean on Him. Glory to God. He is my master. He is the one that I am yoked up with. He is my caregiver. He is my savior. He is my healer. He is my shepherd. He is my king and high priest. And I'm not ashamed to own Him. Glory to God. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
I watched several debates by that famed atheist Christopher Hitchens. The arrogance and pompousness that came out of that man. Can I tell you, he went the way of all men.
Right.
Cancer got a hold of him and took him.
Right.
He is now buried. And the indications is he didn't change his way. He is lifting up his eyes in hell with a rich man.
Brother,
yes, sir. I'm here to tell you, church, we better know there's no need for us to be pansy about this thing. We don't have any need to just tiptoe around and think that we've got to appease the world. We can be courteous and we can go out and we can share it in a respectable way. But it doesn't change the sheer fact and power of the raw naked truth of God. And God is shaking this place. And there's only one kingdom and it's not coming down. There's only one place that's not going to move. Every atheist, every agnostic, I'm telling you, the writings of Charles Darwin will have no place in a millennial reign. I'm telling you, Karl Marx's book will have no right place in the millennial reign. No, sir, Mein Kampf of Adolf Hitler will have no place. All of the psychologists and their writings will have no place. He's going to shake it. He's going to shake it. And if it's not on Jesus, it's going to fall to the ground.
Amen.
We let folks buffalo us and put us in fear because they don't believe what we believe. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to say it in any kind of demeaning way, but you need to understand something. It's not important what they believe. It's important what you believe.
Yes.
We think all of a sudden because somebody don't believe it, then it's not so. Ha! Since when did their unbelief determine what is true or false?
Come on, brother. Come on. That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, just because somebody challenges me on my doctrine and truth that I believe, does it make them right?
That's right.
But we think just because somebody with an intellectual mind or very intellectually oriented and they're a professor and they've got years of studying. Studying what?
Come on. Yeah. Come on.
Woo! Come on, brother.
So what have they studied? They came into this world as a naked baby.
Right.
Come on.
They came into this world with the same conscience every man comes into. They came into this world no having no different. They're not inventors of nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. It's already been done. A wise man said it long time ago. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The psalmist declared every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't care where you put him at. A man cannot hold a candle under the one called Jesus, who is the king of this kingdom in which we live.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let them rant. Let them rave. Smile at them and just let them know, sir, something is not true or false because you believe or disbelieve it. It's not even true or false because I believe or disbelieve it. Amen. But let me tell you, sir, what I have done. I have based my life and the philosophies that I follow and the perspectives that I have based them on something that is beyond man. I have based them on that word. Well, how do we know that's the word of God? That's another message, and I could preach that to you. But I can tell you there's more proof to show that that is no ordinary book. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah. There is no book that has the history, that has the manuscript evidence, that has the support, that has the effect. There is no book that has transformed nations like that book. The Quran doesn't even hold a candle. It ain't even, there's no book that's even been published as much as that book. I'm telling you, we're talking in the billions. Billions and billions of copies has been made. But I want you to know there is a word in that book. It goes beyond the idea of man and the thoughts of men. It is the very words of God, and it has witnessed unto my heart and my spirit. And I have staked my future. Yes, I have. And I'm not ashamed. You've got yours on something. I've staked my future on a man from Galilee. I have staked my future on a man named Jesus Christ. He died and he rose from the dead. And I'll put my life in his hands, and I'm going to trust him unto the end. I've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Woo! Oh, Jesus is just a myth. You are ignorant. That is a statement made out of pure ignorance. The evidence is overwhelming for the existence of Jesus Christ. The evidence is absolutely overwhelming that he literally rose from the dead. Oh, I'm telling you, a group of men that are shaking in fear and trembling, hiding out in a little upper room in the city of Jerusalem. They aren't expecting him to conquer. Their whole hopes have been dashed against the wall. They're not going to the tomb and looking to watch him and see if he rises. They're not looking for that. No, sir. They're looking for a place to run. They're trying to sit down and have a committee meeting. What are we going to do now? We thought that was the one. We've been deceived. He's not the one. What are we going to do now? But I'm here to tell you, the 12 men got transformed because they saw him raised from the dead. They saw him and they said he is the risen Lord. Glory to God. If we just get it. I'm not ashamed to tell you, everybody's got to stake their life on something.
That's right.
You got to put your future somewhere.
That's right.
Well, I've looked at the evidence. Quite frankly, though, when I was 10 years old, I didn't have a mountain of evidence. It was just a simple thing of an unseen hand and a voice that reaches across ages and time and space. And reached into a 10-year-old boy's heart and made him a different man, a different lad. Glory to the Lamb of God. I knew by then, I think, the books of the Bible. But I didn't know all the history of it. Can I tell you, the more I've studied it, the deeper and ingrained my faith has gotten. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, the more I read that book, the brighter my life gets and the darker I can see in that the world is. I'm telling you, the more wisdom that comes to me from that book, the more I look at the world and see just how ignorant they are. And they are ignorant. They've lost their minds and their common sense. I just got to tell you, just don't be worried about it. Quit your shivering. Quit your shaking. Every time somebody says something and gives you a question you can't answer, just no one thing. Are you on the rock? Are you on the rock? Is your faith squarely placed in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you received a kingdom that cannot be moved? Then you need one thing, and that's grace. You don't need to worry about the opinions of men. You don't need to worry about what others think about you. You only need to worry about one thing. My foot's on the rock, and my mind's made up, and I'm going through. 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 Glory to God. Stand to your feet tonight. Glory. Hoorah, my, 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 my. Hoorah, my, my, my. In my 41 years of serving the Lord, I have learned that everything that glitters is not gold. And just because I don't have an answer doesn't mean there isn't one. And just because they don't believe it doesn't make it untrue. And just because the popular opinion follows it doesn't make it right. The masses have been swayed and deceived time and again. Yes, sir. And just because an intellectual gets on national television and says he's an expert and offers his expertise and great opinion doesn't mean that it's true. Now you can stake your life on the expertise of a man that has limited knowledge, limited experience, and death is going to take him.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yes, sir.
Or you can place your faith and future on a man that has unlimited knowledge,
right. Yeah. Come
on. Has right. unlimited power, right. And death couldn't take him. To the Lord. So what will it be? Well, I don't know about you, but I've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Everything else is going to be shaken, but in the midst of the shaking, there's a place of safety. Hallelujah. There's a rock that will not be moved. There's a mountain that will not come down. There is some earthen place where no man can bring down, and no king can destroy, and no devil can reach. I'm in it to you. That's where I want to stand. Let me stand in the sure place. In the safe place.
Amen.
And let me have grace to keep me there. Woo! Hallelujah. Let me have grace to keep me there. Praise the Lord. So that there I can stand. And my one chief aim will be to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. We have received a kingdom, and we are a kingdom of priests under the high priest, who is also king. In the nation of Israel, the church and state was separated. The king could not be priest. The priest did not serve as king. But in this nation, every facet and factor of life is united in the one head.
In reference to the religious body, the church, he's the head. In reference to the nation, he's the king. In reference to the priesthood, he's the chief priest. Oh, hallelujah. In reference to the flock, he's the chief shepherd. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I don't care where you put him, he's first. In all things, he is to have the preeminence. He sits as the one hand. All facets of the government have been united, spiritual, religious, civil. It's all united under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And that's the kingdom that I'm in. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Why don't we come just a while? Why don't we come gather in this altar a minute and lift